I greet you all this morning in the name of our Lord Jesus as we hear the word of God that assures us if we gather in his name, the Lord himself is present with his people. We come for the worship of God. I would draw to your attention some notices for at least the week ahead, a few other things as well, and we commit these as part of our service of the Lord as well. Most of the things are listed for you, printed out for you on the service sheet. I think there's enough to go around. On page 2, there's various items of events and so on, but also prayer items, and please do make good use of those. Perhaps just to emphasize that we have this church stall at the Heritage Day here in Cobham on Saturday, and there is a sign-up sheet at the back. We do need a bit of help. It's going to be perhaps more limited space than the previous one that we did. But if people can dip in for even half an hour at a time, that would be very helpful. And we'll send out some more information about that through this coming week as well. And then there's plenty of other things. It's a good way to get a feel of what's going on in this town with which you identify by being part of this church today. Can I also point out, too, that the Bible study is to resume in Maidenhead this evening, the twice-monthly Bible study, and so let's remember Paul Mackerel, who is to be taking the service here at the same time this evening. With regard to birthdays, as is our custom, just to draw to your attention that the third son has been born to Kruger and Stefanie de Kock up in London, and that was last Wednesday, the 1st of September. And on the 11th, that's this Saturday coming, it's Junkers Stradum. And so we wish you well for the birthday, and congratulations to the family, and I hope you do have a good day. Perhaps we'll even see you on the day. Wait and see. I think these are main things I need to draw to your attention, and also to extend a very warm welcome to a number of visitors with us this morning, and pray God's particular blessing on you as you bless us and encourage us by coming to join together in the worship of God with us. We worship because it is the Lord's command, as even as in the words of Psalm 96, "Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all the earth. Give to the Lord the glory due his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And so let us do so in those wonderful words of Psalm 100. We take the traditional version, page 362. We will sing together. It's the first version on that page, 362. Psalm 100. "All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. Him serve with mirth, his praise forth tell. Come ye before him and rejoice." Let us lift up our hearts, our voices, to the praise of God together. We stand to sing, and we'll stay standing after that to pray together as well. Psalm 100, the whole psalm, first version.
All people that on earth do dwell, sing to the Lord with cheerful voice. His servant mouth is faithful tell. Come hear me for him and
Amen.
pray together. Eternal God, almighty in the heavens, we give you our thanks that this very call by your Spirit has reached our ears and our hearts, so that we are now here sharing in this praise, the praise that belongs to your name, that even by our limited judgment you are worthy. And so we pray that our praises will be acceptable, our praises might be made worthy, as we present them and as we present ourselves to you in the name of Jesus. O Lord, we do pray that whatever burdens we may be carrying as we come here today, and many of us are, O Lord, may we approach your courts, your place, the place where you have promised us that you will dwell amongst your people, and approach with joy in our hearts that it is not for the things of this world, but you, O Lord, are great, glorious, and gracious. And we ask, O God, that we may rest upon you afresh today. O Lord, as we come in the name of Jesus, it is as we look on him that we see that undeniable truth, that your mercy is forever sure, without fail, and you will not falter, even having done these things. And, O God, we come to you as needy people, having delivered him up for us all. How will you not with him freely give us all things? But be at work in us, we pray, so that we will chiefly desire all things for our salvation and for your glory. It is for this, O God, that we return together today, and we share in seeking, as you have taught us, every daily blessing for our essentials, the things that we have need of. Preserve us, we pray, from coveting the many things that we incline towards, the things that we do set as idols in our lives, but yet have no real need of. Help us to see these things truly. Instead, O God, keep us setting you first in all things. And do grant your forgiveness for those idols that we so easily bring into our lives. May we truly have no other gods before you. And so do take away every sin on account of the perfect righteousness of your only Son, that we may then be accepted as joint heirs of your kingdom in him. May we walk in that confidence. May we pray in that confidence. But only that confidence, that assurance, that you will hear us in his name. And, O God, if your kingdom is to be ours also, our gracious Heavenly Father, also keep us by your indwelling word. The distractions even now, and so many temptations in daily life, in all these things, may we be ready to do all in the name of Jesus. And so may it be now also that in his name that our worship would be true. May our glorying in him today be a sure foundation for our days ahead. And so enable us, guide us, open our hearts and understanding, that in all things you will speak with us by your grace, that we will give the glory and the honor and the blessing and the power unto you who is worthy and the Lamb that was slain. In him we pray, and asking that you would take away all sin only for his sake. Amen. As we plead God's forgiveness, we do so because he has set his law before us. We turn to just several short readings concerning the law of God, reminders of what it is, reminders of our falling short, but remind us also of his great and gracious forgiveness. As Jesus was asked, what is the great commandment? He remembered the words of God to his ancient people. And Jesus answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. In the light of this, the Word of God also makes clear that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But the Word assures us, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So may we praise God and give thanks that He does hear us if we come in the name of Christ Jesus for that forgiveness. And so let us respond by turning again to the praise of God and singing in Psalm 19. The psalm begins by speaking of the declaration of God and His glory by the things around us, but then also it turns to God's own word, which we have the privilege to come to today. And Psalm 19 on page 23, we start singing at verse 7 through to the end of the psalm. The perfect law of God revives the soul of man. His statutes which are sure make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with great delight. And as we hear them repeatedly, may our hearts also jump with joy as we know that God speaks in His grace towards us. Psalm 19 from verse 7, the perfect law of God revives the soul of man. Let's stand again to sing together.
The perfect Lord of God revives the soul of man. His statutes which are sure make wise the simple one. The precepts of the Lord are right and fill the heart with prayer.
Children around again after the holiday time. Good to have you. And I just want to say a little with you this morning. And I didn't bring tennis balls with me today. I do have a racket. And I wonder if anyone remembers some, I don't know, a few weeks ago, a few months ago perhaps, I did have a few tennis balls with me as well. Does anyone remember what that was all about? Well, let me just remind you, it was about the experts, the tennis players, like in the US Open just now. They can see these things, they take a pick, and they have some that they think are better than others, and they throw the others away. I can't tell because they all look the same, but something about their bounce or whatever. And we said we need to listen to what Jesus has to say, because he can see the heart of man, he knows what is true, and so on. But tennis comes to mind again today for something else. And in this thing, it's quite like a lot of sports. Perhaps I don't have a ball with me. And that's because today I'm at the other end. There's a player at the other end of the court who has the balls, and he's ready to what? She's ready to what? What does the player do who has the racket and the balls? And there's another one who doesn't have the balls. What does the one with the ball do? Ready to... Good to see you, William. Sorry?
Yes.
To serve. Okay. Now, you are ready to... What? On the other end, you're ready to... Receive, they call it. Okay? You're ready to receive. You're ready to take what's coming at you somewhere along the way. And what do they do? I'm not going to do all of it. Could do if I need to, but... I'm not going to. You know what it's about? And I'm already doing it, actually. I can feel it. And it's starting to get... You know what they do? They bounce, don't they? And they're ready. And then when the server hits the ball, and the ball is going to come back to him or her, and she's on her toes as well. Now, that's what I want to talk about this morning, being on your toes. If you're playing cricket, you've got to be on your toes. In all sorts of different bits of it, even in the field. You don't want to go asleep, you don't want to be standing there like this or sitting in a chair. You need to be on your toes. You can't really play the game unless you're on your toes. And I think if some of you have different sports that you like and some of the older folk have different sports, you'll realize that you really do need to be on your toes. And the older folk perhaps will tell you that as you go through life and work and so on, you're perhaps sitting at the desk, but there's a sense in which in your mind you need to be on your toes. What's it all about? Why is that receiver on his toes? I said it already. Because he needs to be ready. He needs to be ready to move whichever way he needs to go. It reminds me of the people of Israel in the wilderness. They came out of Egypt. You know, perhaps know the stories where they had the plagues and then God took them out of Egypt where they were slaves. And it tells us that God led them through that wilderness in the desert. And it was that where there was this pillar of cloud through the day and a pillar of fire at night. And it tells us that wherever, if that pillar got up and moved, the people had to move. They were intense. They had to be ready to go. They had to be on their toes. And that's what life is like for everything. And especially the Christian life. You have nice, comfortable chairs here in church. And there's a lot of people come and they say, oh, what a nice place that is to have church. A lot of people like these chairs and you've got an arm to lean on. There's other churches where you don't have anything like that. But in your mind and in your heart, you need to be ready to move. We need to be ready to move. This is not all the church is about. This is just a little time, once a week or hopefully twice a week, in the evening as well, and maybe one or two other times when we can get together as God's people. But there's a lot of the rest of the week when we should be living for God, living for Jesus. We need to be on our toes for Him, wherever He might lead us to go. And that is something that we're going to be talking about a bit more today as well. So on your toes, it's something that comes from sport especially, and in football or whatever it is, on your toes, ready to go, whichever way the ball is. But we talk about it in our minds for ordinary life. Be on your toes, be alert, ready to see what's going on and ready to go where you need to go. But it must happen when it comes to being Christians, belonging to Jesus. Be on your toes, ready to go where he wants you to go. Okay. Now we're going to read, and I think I can suggest that look out for ways in which there were people in these stories that were ready to go. They were on their toes, it seems, when Jesus spoke. So we read twice in Matthew's Gospel, first in chapter 4 and then in chapter 10. Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 4. We read from verse 12. Matthew 4:12. Now when Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he departed to Galilee. And leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is by the sea, in the regions of Zebulun and Naphtali. That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region and shadow of death, light has dawned." From that time Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Then he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." They immediately left their nets and followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, in the boat with Zebedee, their father, mending their nets. He called them, and immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed, epileptics and paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee and from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond the Jordan. So far there, and then turning also to chapter 10 and reading from verse 5. In the previous chapter, Jesus was looking on the people, and he called on his people, his disciples, to pray, to draw in the others. And then he appointed 12, and then from verse 5 in chapter 10, "These 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, 'Do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. Provide neither gold nor silver nor copper in your money belts, nor bag for your journey, nor two tunics, nor sandals, nor staffs, for a worker is worthy of his food. Now whatever city or town you enter, inquire who in it is worthy, and stay there till you go out. And when you go into a household, greet it. If the household is worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it is not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whoever will not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart from that house or city, shake off the dust from your feet. Assuredly, I say to you, it will be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But beware of men, for they will deliver you up to councils and scourge you in their synagogues. You will be brought before governors and kings for my sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about how or what you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly, I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore do not fear them. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, and hidden that will not be known. Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light, and what you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. We'll just read so far in God's Word. May the praise be His. May He grant us also understanding. And to our excellent God, let us therefore sing to his praise once more, and we take Psalm 8. Psalm 8, you'll find it on page 7, or it begins there, and then over the page, singing the whole psalm. In all the earth, O Lord, our Lord, how glorious is your name! For you have set above the heavens your glory and your fame. From infants and from children's lips you ordered praise to sound, to silence all your enemies, the wicked to confound. And we'll sing through the whole psalm, Psalm 8. Let's stand again to sing.
Children,
seated. We're going to turn to pray in just a moment. May I add just a little to one item on the prayer list on page 2 under World Christchurch New Zealand. As I suspect many of you have heard, there was quite a severe earthquake. I mentioned there that I've been in touch with some friends out there in one of the churches, and I did have a message back from them this morning that they have been struck very hard, but they are very thankful that no one has lost life, and they do appreciate if we could be praying for them. So just to bring that a little more up to date on this particular connection that we have, at least that I have, and if anyone else has any, do speak about it afterwards and share that together as well. But this, amongst other things, let us pray together. Oh Lord, we do give thanks that we can pray for the needs of others as well as ourselves, and that you do call us to bring our needs to you, even as we have done a little already. But we once again commend each one of us to you and pray that your Spirit will be enabling us, and especially where we do have so much to be thankful for, that we will be drawn again to reflect upon these things and to be turned again to great rejoicing for your grace and your loving kindness towards us. And so we do give thanks as well for a number of folk, especially do think of these brothers and sisters in Christchurch, and as they will have so many other contacts around as well. We give thanks for that deliverance of life. We do pray that there will be many around who will be caused to reflect also themselves upon their walk in life, and to consider you afresh, as so many even there have gone far from you. We do pray, O God, that although we do not rejoice in these great hardships that come upon others, and from time to time people close to ourselves as well, those who may be bereaved or suffering acutely from health issues or similar, we do commend them to you, but we do pray, O God, that there will be that realization that everyone's life is in your hands, and that we must deal with you, and that these multitudes might be inclined to consider their God, and to know even in the midst of difficulty and suffering that there is one who can give them an eternal hope. We rejoice, O God, that we have the leadership of those who have gone before us, our Lord Jesus himself, who was hated without a cause and suffered such brutality from his fellow man, but was pleased to do it, that we might find life in him. For the Apostle Paul and others with him, who did suffer, yet counted these things as light afflictions for a moment, working an eternal weight of glory. May our sight, our perspective, also be conformed to this your word. We do pray, Lord, for those who are in need of strengthening, as we have a number before us. For David Needham, we commend him to you and give thanks for progress thus far, and for his heart to be set upon you, and to know that you do cover his life, that you do uphold him. For the Riaño family in Colombia, we draw them before you as well, God, and especially in Manuel's time of rest, that he might indeed be rested and recovered in order to return. But we do pray too for the raising up of those who might draw alongside him and share the burdens and the tasks that he has been bearing himself. But indeed in this, and for each one of us where we do bear burdens, we pray that this will not be alone, and that we will know and find and seek and use the the ways that you provide. As the one who calls through the Lord Jesus himself directly to man, to come unto him if we are heavy laden, that we might find rest, not just for our bodies, but primarily for our souls, that we will know strengthening by this. Hear us, O Lord, as we commend these in need to you. We do pray for the work of your gospel today, especially, and we ask that it will be that which refreshes, but that it will not simply be what we think of as comfortable, but drawing us ever onwards, drawing us ever nearer to you, and to indeed follow you, to follow Christ Jesus, that we will find that in this our greatest needs are fulfilled, and we have the way of rejoicing that we might be privileged to serve you and your gospel. O Lord, do be with us as we are gathered in this way. We commend to you a number of other churches, congregations that are represented here with our visitors. We pray too for the London City congregation once more, and for the neighboring churches where the gospel is preached and maintained. We pray for the churches in this town, and for the opportunity at the end of the week for them and for ourselves to bring ourselves before the general population of the town. And we ask in these things that there would be an overruling of your Spirit, of your Word, and of your grace, that men's lives will indeed be laid hold of by your Spirit to be drawn in, to be made one with Christ Jesus. Hear us, O Lord, as we seek these things, in all for the glory of your name, and may we be heard only through the Lord Jesus, for his sake, with the pardon of sin. Amen. I'm turning back this morning to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 4, if you would turn with me. And in particular, where Jesus approached the men by the Sea of Galilee and said to them in verse 19, Matthew 4, verse 19, said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." We have been able to find a few more opportunities lately to go out a bit more and to speak to people. First, about this church perhaps, but we pray and we hope that sometime it will be possible to speak to these people, above all, about Jesus. But there are some people, and dare I say it, even believers, who might ask why. There are a lot of people in our world today, aren't there, who say, our religion, your religion should be a private thing. And some say it by how we do it, by making religion a church thing, something that's within walls or is private. And either don't realize that there may be more to it than that, or don't realize that that's what they're doing, even if in theory they accept that there's a need to go out. But there is also the vitally important question, what does the Bible say about this? About going out and telling people about Jesus. This question, what does the Bible say about it? Some people went around for a time with these wristbands with letters on it, meaning, what would Jesus do? Well, let's ask the question, what does the Bible say about it? It's the first question that should come to every single person's mind about every single thing that comes about in daily life. It's in the Bible that you find what God has to say about the human life. Put it in the simplest way, after all, he has made us. He knows best how we work. And he said, God said, Deuteronomy 8, Jesus quoted it as well, as he withstood the temptations that assaulted him in the desert. God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Without that, we are not truly living. In everything you do day by day, what does the Bible say about it? And with regard to this going out, and I speak about it because it is coming up again in a particularly noticeable way, and we are setting out in the town to make known at least the church, and within that, a message of the gospel. What does the Bible say about this? And I believe, as I read through, that there it says a lot, quite specifically, about going out. But the interesting thing about the Bible is that I think it says leaves a lot unsaid. And just think about that for a moment. Why do people leave things unsaid? Sometimes it's in order to avoid the truth. But God doesn't do that, does he? Sometimes it's in order to cover the truth. Leave things unsaid. God doesn't do that either. Well, there are times, perhaps more often, when we think we don't need to say something about whatever it is because we think it's glaringly obvious, or it should be. And that's what we do have here. There's something about this that the Bible does leave, as it were, unsaid because it should be glaringly obvious. Today, I'm turning your attention to just small parts of the Bible where direct things are said to men. But I also need to, I think, to set this in the context of the big picture. A picture that's so big, it's big like the sky. You don't notice the sky until there are things in it. You can't see it really, can you? It's so big. Well, it's something like that. We have some details. And perhaps that will draw our attention to the bigger picture as well. So, paying attention to what we have, what Jesus has said to the disciples, I want you to see how they and all disciples are caught by Jesus, first of all, then following Jesus, and then fishing for men. Draw some attention to these things. And I speak first of all about caught by Jesus. We have within Jesus' words, he uses what is right in front of him, he uses it as a picture, and he says, I will make you fishers of men. So let's use that picture. Caught by Jesus. All of this had to begin with Jesus fishing for them. That's what we see him doing here, Matthew 4. We find it in the other Gospels. We find it, perhaps a bit more detail, that possibly came before this in John chapter 1. But Jesus catches these men. He catches them for themselves, first of all. There was something about Jesus that captivated these men and has done for many others since. I trust you as well. However it came about, these men were drawn very powerfully to this man, Jesus. Many were in other ways and later on as well. We read further on in chapter 7 at the end of the what we call the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus preached and preached and preached. And at the end, we have it told they were amazed at his teaching. He taught as one having authority. There was something imposing about what he had to say, and it took a hold of men. It has done ever since. And I do think it has, even for many of the young ones here. It's a great thing that God has laid hold of you by the word of Jesus. I dwell on this just for a moment because it's an important reminder to us that it's God at work. It's God at work taking hold of people to belong to him. There are times that people will speak about how they came to Christ. In one sense, that is true. But when you read the Bible, you see that it is only by the work of the Spirit. It is only, therefore, by God reaching out by His Spirit and taking hold of you. Jesus catching you as you are, as it were, a fish in the stream. He's the one who comes out to take a hold of you. It's God at work. You know the theology. You know that salvation is by grace alone, not by the works of men, not by any achievements of our own. Know that and know what it implies. Know that it implies an immense debt, an immeasurable debt to Him. What hope do you have in this world? It's His gift entirely to you. Without His work in your life and heart, you would be in a desperate position. How else can we say it? It's the furthest extreme of desperation. We must have a new perspective on this and on all things. To have a clear realization of the extent of your debt, a realization of the lengths to which God Himself has gone to catch you. I'm no fisherman. The reason is I probably like my comforts too much. I can't bear the thought of going out there and sitting in the wind and the rain for the sake of catching a fish. But God, Christ, from the glory of heaven, came down. Where did He have to find a place to sleep? In the end of a boat, a borrowed boat. And He died for you. That's the extent to which God has gone to catch you. He's doing the reaching out. And that's what He's been doing from the very beginning. That's what God is about. As far as God's concerned, you are one of a race of creatures that prefers to lounge about. Just take what comes. You will do nothing about approaching God yourself. As far as He is concerned, you are not the least bit on your toes until He does everything necessary. You and I must be ruled by the spiritual understanding that God came after you. Are you His? It's because He caught you. The fish doesn't go to the fisherman pleading, "Catch me." And I don't think that's ridiculous to imply that. Jesus does have that in mind because that is true. And that is the way it is with Him and man. Men do not go to God pleading to be His unless He has first come into your heart. To say, "Jesus saved me," is to say that God came to you. How can words do that justice? But that's all that we have. And I say, it was God who put in effort. Even God put in effort to save you for your sake and your salvation. And when He did that, He expects and He calls to follow Him. And that's where Jesus' words come in particularly. Following Him, follow Jesus, follow Me, He said. But what does that mean? What does it mean to follow Jesus? And it's a phrase, perhaps, that we've used quite often. What does that mean? What did Jesus say to these men first when He did call them to follow Him? Did He say, "Follow Me and I will make you happier people"? Did He say, "I will give you peace and keep you from trouble in your life and in your heart, in your spirit"? When Jesus said, "Follow Me," when He said, "I'm ready to lead you," did He say, "I will conquer the world here and now"? Well, there are some of these things that he does come around to say. Did Jesus even say, you follow me and I will help you to live a holier life? Did he say any of these things? You can well argue, and I would accept if you were to say all of these things are part of what it does mean to follow Jesus, you would be right. I hope you say them. You need to say them. You need to remember them. Because that is part of what it means to follow him. All those parts together. But here is Jesus catching these men. What is one of the very first things he does when he summons them as his own? Follow me. Once he has caught those men, what does he first undertake to do in their lives? You know what that means? That is his promise. What do? We look for promises. You get many books of promises in Christian bookshops to make you feel calm and quiet and happy in life. Here's a promise of Jesus. You follow me, and I will do something. What is that? When people gather together to be the Church of Christ, what is it all about? What should be one of our priorities? Because Jesus put it there as he was beginning to gather his church, gathering men to follow him. That is the beginning of his church. What does he put first? What should be first in our life? One of the very real priorities for how we go about our living. And I think to you and to me this is fairly unexpected, maybe we would say quite unexpected, or even very unexpected. Jesus does not say to them, follow me and I will give you a completely new way of thinking. He says something very direct, very precise, very particular. The first promise he makes to these new disciples, follow me, be a disciple. The first promise he makes is, I will make you fishers of men. I will make you to be what I am. God is a fisher of men. He has come to reach out and to catch men from the very beginning. And that's what he makes his people, like him, his children, to reach out and to follow. And unless it's in us from the beginning, where will it ever come in? I will make you fishers of men. Yes, these were fishers of fish. There is an implication here of a new focus in life, not looking at those fish. And that's one of the difficult things about when Jesus died. They went back to their fishing. The whole thing, the foundation was ripped away from under them. But there is a new focus on life. Don't worry about those fish. Leave your business, leave your father, leave your family. Leave your livelihood. Follow me to fish men. This is not just imagery. He uses it to drive home a vital point. Jesus' primary purpose for these founders of what has become his church is to catch men. That is, to spread the work that he has begun and that he is always doing. To be his hands, his feet in this world. Consider as well, Matthew tells us that when he calls them to follow, to make them his disciples, the first thing he says, I will make you fishers of men. You go to the end of Matthew's Gospel in chapter 28, the last thing he says to them before he is taken into heaven, I'm with you, he has promised, but he also commissions them to go making disciples of all nations. Beginning and end. It's to gather men, to gather people to himself. That's all wrapped up in this. To follow Jesus. I've said it before, as we did many months ago, we studied through Matthew's Gospel, and as you draw to the end, you realize you have to realize that if you are to be a disciple, an integral part of that, an essential part of being Jesus' disciple, is to be a maker of disciples. You cannot be without it. And it's an ongoing thing. That should I be able to make a disciple, you who are a disciple, make others too. And perpetuate that line from the Lord Jesus. To follow Jesus, he is a fisher, he is a catcher of men. To follow him is to be a fisher of men. Not alone, of course, by his indwelling, by the work of his Spirit through us. But it is required of us. And the making of it is promised to us. I've talked about where it's been like this from the beginning. We can do that by looking at specific references. But let me just remind you of things that I hope you know, you should know, how God has gone about dealing with men. For a start, he made us entirely his work. He is interested in us. He made us for himself. He made us as those to whom he can pour out his love. And then man sinned. Well, before that, God, even having made us, he didn't go away and leave us. We do read when man sinned, we read there that God walked with man in the garden every day. God was with man. He came to us because we can't go to him when we're on this earth. He who is of heaven has always been coming amongst men. And there was a day when he came and he found man had wanted to run away from him. What does God do? He takes hold of him again. He says, I need you. I want you. God's been reaching out. And ever since. That's what the Bible is about. You would not have the Bible if God had not been pleased to speak to you. To reach out by his word to take a hold of you. That's its essence. And if you care about the Bible at all, you must care about doing what God does. To be a child of God. Blessed are the peacemakers, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5. How do you make peace? It's by bringing man with that ministry of reconciliation, man back to God. What's the blessing of being a peacemaker? They shall be called children of God. You will be recognized because God is the peacemaker. You'll be recognized as one of his. Show the family likeness. This is what God has been doing. It can't be otherwise. No one has ascended to heaven but he who came down from heaven. We can't go there. He comes to us. The Son of Man who is in heaven. What's he been up to all this time? We can be all too complacent and we can be very centered on ourselves, can't we? It's not just the people around us who... The common expression these days is they're searching for God. Or not, as the case may be, but that's the next step. Searching for God. But that's assuming too much credit for man. We can all do it too easily. And all the time, our only hope must rest on God being on a mission. God is out to get us. Why? A very good answer to that would be just because. That's what he does. That's what he has chosen to do. It's because he is bursting with love. That's what the Apostle Paul says. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. I am a debtor because God has poured out his love on me. I can't give it back to God. He has everything he's given me. And so I must pour it out on the others. His debt is one of passing it on. Is yours? Mine? How do we look at it? Following him. Going as he has gone. And goes. This is what God does. Do we, as God's people? What does God do? We've began by talking about you being caught. He catches because he fishes. He sets this out for men who follow him as well. This fishing for men. Follow him. Go as he has gone. In this in particular. Jesus did what he had promised. He made these disciples fishers of men. What does this promise continue to mean? Surely it's true of us no less than it was for Peter and Andrew, James and John. He said to them, we read in Matthew 10, verse 8, freely you have received, freely give. That's Paul's debt. You have received my friendship, my fellowship, my presence. Give it out. Go catching men to be brought into this as well. I suppose if you're a fisherman, I'm not, but it's fairly easy to see that if you're a fisherman, there may be times when you're not on the bank of the river or out in the boat in the ocean. There are periods of preparation and recuperation, the mending of nets, as we read in Matthew 4. There is a time for that. There is that imperative, the command in Hebrews 10. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. We do need to come and prepare and to equip one another. The fishermen's tales, to encourage to go out again. What is the assembling of ourselves together? Don't forsake it. That's commanded. But what's it about? To stir up love and good works. Exhorting one another. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. What's this all about? Surely it is about those desperate people who have no hope. And they don't even see the day approaching. And if you and I see it, ought we not to be out there? With love and good works, even as Christ has shown to us. And that fisherman, even in his moments away from the water and the fish, there's still a purposefulness about it. There's still that obsession by the devoted angler. Isn't that what we should be, devoted? For the sake of the gospel and our suffering Christ. And to have that obsession, and let's not be embarrassed about it. But this to be the big thing in our lives. What has God given you to do in your life, in that moment of life, in all eternity? If you love Christ, hasn't he given you to speak of him? The fisherman. He's called a fisherman because fishing is his life's delight, preoccupation, passion, obsession. Wasn't that the absolute preoccupation of Jesus himself? So he looked on the needy, the lost, the sick, the demon-possessed, the captives, you, me. That is what he was preoccupied with, even to the extent of going to death for your sake. And if you and I are to be true followers of Jesus, it should be so for us as well. There's another story that Matthew records in Matthew 22, a parable that Jesus tells, and he says, the kingdom is like a king who prepared a great feast. There were some who rejected his invitation, but I'm interested in the servants of the king. Because the king said, go to these people, they went. The king said, go to the people in the highways, and they went. Go to the people in the fields and the byways, and they went. Whatever they thought the king was on about, they went. They went to the people who didn't seem to fit in the king's presence. The desperate, the worn out. They went out to them because he said to go out. And he does say go out. He says make disciples, but you can't do that, Jesus is saying, except by going and making disciples. but is our great, let's say, burden. The Church of Christ has this responsibility. I heard it mentioned the other day that surveys indicate in the UK there are 80% of people who have nothing to do with church. Half of them, they reckon, are running away from church because of one experience or another. The other half are just completely going sideways. And it just doesn't enter the picture of their lives. Now, I'm thinking about those. There was a story that C.S. Lewis tells. The horse and his boy. And there's an occasion in the dark where there's the horse and his boy, and they're running, and they hear another animal, and it sounds like they are running parallel lines. But then there's something else around. It's the lion roaring that compels these two so that their paths meet. Now, that's the opposite of what's happening in the world. As far as the church is concerned, will people come in? Not unless you go out. They're going that way, or they're going sideways without any connection between us. That's the fact. That's the world in which we live. How are the lines going to converge except by you and me going out and colliding with them? Wherever they are, and in your daily lives, in your workplaces, that's a place where God brings those lines together. I know it can be difficult in our day and age. What did Jesus say in Matthew 10? Don't be afraid of the one who can even kill your body, but let your fear be of the Lord himself, who can even put your soul in hell. Only he can do it. Let our fear be of God. That's the beginning of wisdom. Jesus walked by the Sea of Galilee, and as you and I might often do, there will be somebody on the roadside or somebody by the sea, and you don't want to talk to them, so you walk on by. Jesus did not walk on by. Peter and Andrew were there, and Jesus came to them. James and John were there, Jesus came to them. Because he wanted them with him. Jesus has come to you. He wants you with him. But he wants you to be doing as he did. Another thing he said to this foundation of his church, to the apostles, developing the whole character of the church in which we follow. At the end, John's record of it, John chapter 20, verse 21, Jesus said to them, as he came into the room, risen Jesus, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you. In the same way, to the same extent, to the same sacrifice. As the Father sent me, to bear this brunt of man's hatred. The servant is not greater than his master. If the world has hated you, if the world has hated Jesus, it will hate you if you hold his name. But still, you're to be fishers of men. I've gone too long. Just to close. It is right and proper that we go out. Don't expect people to come in. It's right that we go out to bring people to his kingdom, to hear the call of repentance, then to come into the church, whichever particular group that may be. The call is to bring them to him. One of the most thrilling remarks to be found in the Gospels, I think, has to be when there were foreigners who said to Philip, "Sir, we would see Jesus." Let's encourage people to come to that place. And to be like Andrew, who took them to Jesus. But if they're to hear, or if we are to hear that call, even if they should say, we have to be out there. We have to be out there telling them about him, his attractiveness, his beauty, the beauty of holiness. Tell him about tell them about him coming to lure them and to win them and to catch them. The other day I was given a lovely gift of a few extra fish for our little aquarium at home. But we had to go and get them. They didn't decide, oh, it's his that I want to be in, and I'm going to swim there and get in. We had to get them. We had to fish, yes. Sanitized world, but we had to fish. God came after you. It should be little surprise that he sends his people to others. We are the body of Christ, who do his walking, who do his handling, who do his speaking. He sends his people to others in his name. He did it in Matthew 10, just the beginning. He said to them, don't go to the Gentiles, go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But did you see in the middle of all that, he made reference that this would be a witness to governors and to the Gentiles. All men covered by this. His first promise to his disciples. We carry on in that lineage. Will you take it up? Will you lay hold of this promise of our Lord? And know that further promise, I will be with you to the end of the age. Take it up. Always going. On your toes. For Jesus. Not sitting. Not expecting the fish, the men fish, to come to you and jump in your pool. God is a missionary God. If we are children of God, we should be expecting to do as he does. He is on a mission to catch man for himself. May he bless his word among us today. Let us turn to the praise of God then, making this our answer in Psalm 116. Psalm 116 on page 154. The tune is listed there, but we will sing Eventide. It's perhaps a tune, the one that is listed, we'll perhaps work on that one when we do gather for lunch sometime. But Psalm 116, starting at verse 12 and through to the end of the psalm, the tune is Eventide. Isn't this your question? How can I thank the Lord for all he's done? With gratitude, salvation's cup I'll raise. I'll call upon his name and will fulfill my vows to him before his people's face. One of the hymns does speak of, tell out my soul. Let us tell it out. Thank offerings to give to him by our testimony before men. How can I thank the Lord for all he's done? Psalm 116, verse 12, we'll stand to sing and stay standing after that for the benediction.
How can I thank God for all his love? Oh.
By this our Lord, grant his blessing. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.